This morning's scripture reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 to 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you very much, Sister Ivy. This year, as we are embarking on this focus of authentic relationality, as we seek to develop and grow our capacity to relate to God more deeply, as well as with one another more authentically, we have decided that we will use the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, as the theme of many of our sermons. And this book is very well suited for this, because it was written by Paul to this church, because there were a lot of relationship problems in that church. And in that process, I think as we read it, we'll be able to really understand what is God's heart for us with Him, and also God's heart for us with one another. So we'll be doing this, and who better to kick off on the first sermon in the First Corinthians series than our very own Reverend Victor Teo. Let's put our hands together to welcome Pastor Victor.
Good morning. So I'm thankful to our vicar to start off this sermon series that he has planned for us in 1 Corinthians. And this series fits perfectly with the vision that he shared last week. And the call is for us to move away from simply doing, like a checkbox, like a checklist, towards authentic relationships. So Father, we pray that you meet with us today. We invite your presence in our midst as you continue to show us how we can be one for your glory. Move our hearts, stir our hearts, so that our hands and feet may be quick to take action. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. 1 Corinthians deals with a church that really ticked every box on a good church checklist. They had the gifts, they had the numbers, they had the preachers, and they had money. But they had zero authentic relationships. They were busy in form, but had very little depth. Corinth itself sat on a narrow island, just 6 kilometers wide. It was right in the center, separating the eastern and western seas. You see the little star there? That is where Corinth was. So in those days, if the ships were to sail, they had to go from east to west, they had to sail below to pass the Cape Malayas, and that is a very dangerous route, because going there was really essentially a death sentence. storms would routinely smash the ships. And then the sailors took one step back and then they say, hey, why risk dying? There's actually a shortcut. Can you see the shortcut? Where's the shortcut? Right through the middle, through Corinth itself. And Corinth welcomed them. How did they do it? How did they welcome the ships? They built a paved track called the Diocos, so that they can physically drag the ships on land on rollers. So clever, right? And this became the ultimate toll booth. If you visit Corinth today, now in the 1800s, there's a Corinth Channel. So they blasted through the whole, so the canal itself that ships can go through. But in those days, it was like that. And it became the ultimate toll booth for Corinth. It taxed every crate, every ship that crossed. So this was a shortcut that saved lives. And it also made the city very, very rich. Money flowed through the city like water like that. And the city became very wealthy. In those days, status was like this. Usually, if you were born a peasant, you would die a peasant. No questions asked. But in this city of Corinth, it was different. It was a colony refounded by Julius Caesar. So it was populated by a lot of veterans, merchants, and many former slaves. It was a city of new money. It was a place where people would go to reinvent themselves. So the saying in those days was, you want a new life, you go to Corinth. Because you work hard, you can climb your way up. You could buy your way up the social ladder. It was a city of upward mobility. It was a culture of extreme competition. It was status obsessed. So what mattered was not who your father was or what your family lineage is, but how much money you made, who you knew, and crucially, how well you spoke. Because the Corinthians, they loved public speaking, and they treated philosophers and orators just like how we treat the K-pop stars today. Maybe not here. How we treat celebrities. So if a speaker had style, had eloquence, had charisma, all the crowds in Corinth will flock to him. They would form different fan clubs to root for different speakers. So Corinth was a society, a city driven by success, status, wealth, and celebrity culture. What happens if you drop a church into the middle of that culture? What happens? The tragedy of the Corinthian church was that Corinth was in the church. They had taken on the values of the city. So they brought the culture of upward mobility right into the sanctuary. They turned the body of Christ into a competition. They treated spiritual gifts as badges of status to wave around. So in verse 10, Paul writes, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. So Paul wastes no time. He zooms straight in. He appeals to them. And he appeals to them in the name of we start all over. He appeals to them in the name of Jesus Christ. Why? Because the unity of the church is not something that because of the pastor, because of the leader. Paul says it's not in my name, but in the name of Jesus. The unity of the church is not just a good to have thing. It's not just about keeping the peace. But the church is the body of Christ. We are his physical presence on earth. So if the church is divided, then we present a picture of a fractured Christ to the world. What this means is like this. When people hear you running down the church, well, or when they hear you fighting over the music or leadership, they don't think, well, you have very high standards. But what would they think? They think, your God must be chaotic, man. They would think like that. Because your criticism of the body reflects on the head. The reputation of Jesus is at stake. And that's why Paul says, I appeal to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul identifies the problem immediately. He says, there are divisions among them. There are divisions among them. He uses a very specific word here, schisma, and it's actually where we get the English word schism from. It literally means a tear or split. And Paul then contrasts this tearing with a powerful solution. He urges them to be perfectly united. And the Greek word translated here as perfectly united is katatizo. And in the Gospels, this word, katatizo, is used in a nautical context. In Matthew 4:21, James and John were in the boats mending their nets. So if they were there katatizoing their nets. A torn net lets the fish escape, but a mended net catches the harvest. And I preached this same text 3 years plus ago. And this was the picture that I focused on, the fabric that was torn, the net that was broken. The same picture that Bishop Rennis focused on when before he launched Celebration of Hope, the focus was on mending the nets. Yet if we talk to a doctor in the ancient world, this word katatizo meant something else. It was a technical term for fixing a bone or dislocation. And this morning I thought I want to change that focus to use this imagery instead. A dislocated bone. Have you ever had a dislocation before? A dislocated shoulder, a knee, or even a finger? Your arm is still there. The bone is not broken. The muscles are attached. The blood is still flowing. But the joint is out of alignment. And because it is out of alignment, two things happen immediately. First, there is pain. There's pain. A dislocated joint is very agonizing, you know. The body becomes hypersensitive. You cannot touch it without getting a reaction. So, a dislocated church is also a very painful place to be. Everyone is very sensitive. Everyone is easily offended. Every decision, left or right, causes friction. And you feel like you're walking on eggshells because you don't know if I talk like that, will I offend this person or that person? You're walking on eggshells because the body is inflamed. Second, there is paralysis. There's paralysis. A dislocated arm is useless. It hangs there, dead weight. You cannot lift a cup of water. You cannot drive a car. You cannot hug your children. The body is present, but it is powerless. And this is Paul's diagnosis of the Corinthian church. It's like a checklist. They tick all the boxes. They have the muscles. Oh, big muscles. Spiritual gifts. Yes. Money. Yes. Eloquence. Yes. But because they are out of joint one with another, they are paralyzed. They are paralyzed. What is the treatment? What is the treatment? Where are doctors? What is the treatment? Amputation. You don't just cut off the arm, right? We don't. But sometimes we do, you know, we just, what? You don't cut off the arm. The treatment is katatizo. Katatizo. It means putting the bone back in place. Putting the bone back in place. If you ever had a bone set, you know that it's not quite a gentle process. It requires force. It requires pressure. it is uncomfortable. So Paul is writing this letter to apply that pressure. He is writing to pop the joint back into place. He knows it might hurt their pride. He knows it will hurt their ego, but he knows that this is the only way to restore function. So what caused that dislocation? What pulled the joint apart? Paul tells us in the next verse, he says, "My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this, one of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ." So you see, the church had actually split, fractured into different fan clubs. They had taken the very competitive, celebrity-obsessed culture of Corinth, where people argued which philosopher was the best, and then they applied it to their church pastors. First, you have the Paul group. Who was Paul? He was the founder. He planted the church. So the group that follows Paul were likely the traditionalists. They were the ones who said, "I was here first. I was here from the beginning. I remember the good old days." They love history. They were loyal to the pioneer. And they viewed any change of style as a betrayal of the original vision. So their slogan, if you talk to the Paul group, was 想当年啊. Last time we did it like that. Last time we did it this way. Then the second group is the Apollos group. I follow Apollos. And we know from Acts 18 that Apollos was a Jew from Alexandria, a center of very high learning. So Apollos was a scholar and he can speak very eloquently. So in a city like Corinth, Apollos was really, really a superstar. He was polished. He was exciting. He could weave words together like a poet. So these groups that love Apollos were probably the intellectuals, the very kiang one. So every time they come to church, they wanted to hear like a TED talk like that. The TED talk version of Christianity. They want to be intellectually stimulated. So this is the Apollos group. They say, "Let Apollos preach more." And then you have the third group is the Cephas group. Who is Cephas? Peter is the Aramaic name for Peter, the leader of the 12. So these were probably the conservatives. They valued tradition, Jewish roots, structural authority. So they might have felt Paul, "Hey, Paul, you are too, always talk about grace, too liberal." Then they say Apollos, too philosophical, talk too much. They wanted rules, this group. They wanted structure. They wanted to go back to the Jerusalem roots. And the fourth group, the champion. This is the Christ group. I follow Christ. Sounds like the best group, right? I don't follow men, I follow Jesus. But this was the most arrogant group of all. Because by saying I follow Christ, they were really saying, "I don't need to listen to Paul, Apollos or Peter. I don't need to submit to any church leadership." So they used the name of Jesus to reject earthly authority. They masked their rebellion with piety. So they claim a vertical relationship with God, but they avoided the horizontal messiness of the church. But Paul reminds us, you cannot hug or love the head while amputating the arm. You can't do that. I want us to see what is happening here. They were not fighting over essential doctrine, but they were fighting about preference. They were treating the church like a shopping mall, you know. "I like the founder's brand." Sounds like Bak Kut Teh. "I like the eloquent brand. I like the traditional brand." They were judging their leaders based on performance, their style, their personality. They had become, in effect, consumers of religious products. rather than members of a body. And this is the definition of a very transactional checklist faith that Pastor Tak Ming talks about. I consume, therefore I am. We see this list and we think, oh, if only everyone in the church was uniform or was like me, then we would have unity. We think if only the leadership was different, then we would be happy. Yet, Henry Nouwen, he completely flips this idea. He says, community is the place where the person you least want to live with always lives. True? Okay, don't raise your hands. But you read that again, it's not a probability, it's a guarantee. There will always be someone here who grates on your nerves. There will always be a leader whose style that you won't like. There will always be a group, a faction that annoys you. You ask, why? Is God punishing us? Is God punishing us? I don't think so. I think He is purifying us. Because if you only hang out with the people that you like, this is not a church. This becomes a clique. This is a playlist, a curated playlist, where you choose your own songs. It mirrors your own ego. But when God places you in a pew next to someone you would never choose, He puts a planter next to a waterer, a traditionalist next to a modernist, He's doing something profound. He's forcing you and I out of the checklist and into authentic relationships. He's grinding off the heat, grinding off that sharp edges. The heat, the friction that we feel is not a sign that the community is broken. It is a sign that it is working. It is the pressure required to set the bone. Why do we retreat into different groups or factions? Why do we feel the need to say, I'm with Paul or I'm with Apollos? At its root, I think this is a crisis of identity. Because we forget who we are. We forget that we are the beloved of God. The problem in Corinth was that they didn't feel like the beloved of God. Probably they felt insecure. And when you feel insecure, you try to attach your identity, find your identity by linking, attaching to someone special. So they consume leaders to borrow their glory. They feel, I'm special because I follow the founder. So my identity is with the founder. I'm special because I'm kianga, smart enough to understand the scholar. I'm special because I'm orthodox, the right things. So they were using leaders to construct their own identities. They were saying, I'm somebody because I belong to this group or that group. Yet if we know that we are the beloved, we don't need to be in the inner circle to have value. We are already secure. But when you and I start rating leaders, like we rate a Grab ride or a Netflix movie, we turn the church into a marketplace of preferences rather than a family of the beloved. So as your former vicar, I want to say this very clearly, that the church is not a service provider. And you are not a customer. You are a member of a body, the body of Christ. So the hand cannot critique the heart, it relies on it. If the heart says, I don't feel like beating today, I need to teach the hand a lesson because the hand beat me today. Then what happens? The whole body dies, mampus. So often, church, we dislocate the body by climbing up for status. And truth be told, we all struggle with the consumer itch and status in a city as competitive as Singapore. It is really the air we breathe. I feel it too. But the gospel offers us a better way. So how does Paul fix it? How does he set the bone? He doesn't just tell them, hey, both of you opposing groups, just get along together. He doesn't do that. He doesn't force sit them together at makan time. He doesn't do that. He does it by taking them back to the cross. He dismantles that celebrity culture with three sharp rhetorical questions in verse 13. He asks them, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? First question, is Christ divided? And the answer is a resounding no, cannot be. Because there's only one Savior. There is only one Spirit. There is only one body. So you cannot chop Jesus Christ up. You cannot chop His body into different factions without doing violence to Christ Himself. Second, was Paul crucified for you? And this is where Paul gets really very vulnerable. Notice he uses himself as the example. He doesn't attack Apollos. He say, was Apollos, did he die for you? He doesn't, because it will cause a riot, I think. But he attacks his own fan club. He asks the people who are pledging loyalty to him, did I die for your sins? Did I, Paul, hang on the cross to purchase your redemption? And the answer again is obviously, absolutely no. Third, he asks, were you baptized in the name of Paul? He asked them, did you pledge your allegiance to me? Obviously not, because they were baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So your allegiance belongs to the triune God, not to any pastor or human personality. How do we fix this? How do we actually set the bone and get things back into alignment? It requires a shift in direction. You see, the church in Corinth focused a lot on upward mobility. But what if we turn everything around? What if we embark on what Henry Nouwen calls the way of downward mobility? To understand this, we have to remember where we are. This is Singapore. Singapore. And in many, many ways, we have a lot in common with Corinth. You say, what, La Pastor? 2 weeks ago, you say we are like Laodicea. And then 2 weeks later, you say we are like Corinth. But you hear me. Laodicea and Corinth, they suffered from the same spiritual disease. Self-sufficiency. The Laodiceans thought, I don't need God because I have money, I have wealth. The Corinthians thought, I don't need each other because I have status. The same. Is the same disease of self-sufficiency. The root is the same. Here in Singapore, we are taught to climb the academic ladder, PSLE, O-level, A-level, university, climb the corporate ladder, manager, director, VP, climb the property ladder, HDB, condo, landed, get more status, get more influence, get more likes. So the pressure of the world is always pushing us upwards. And so we bring that at times into the church. We want to have more say. We want to be in the inner circle. We want our theology to be the correct one. We want our preferred leader to be the winner. Society conditions us to view life as a vertical climb. So we measure success by accumulation, more money, more titles, more recognition, up and up and up. Yet Henry Nouwen, in his very little book, small book but very expensive, In the Selfless Way of Christ, he looked at the life of Jesus and he saw something completely different in Philippians 2, that God did not grasp equality with God. He did not climb up, but he climbed down. He emptied himself. He took the form of a servant. He humbled himself to the point of death on a cross. The problem, you hear me carefully, the problem with upward mobility is that we have turned it into a religion. So much so that in this religion, if God doesn't help us climb upwards, then we say, there is no God. Earlier on, we sang that God be exalted, we exalt you, we exalt you. But in the painful reality of upward mobility, we are trying to get exalted ourselves. So Nouwen writes that the way of the Christian is not the way of upward mobility in which our world has invested so much, but the way of downward mobility ending on the cross. But this goes against the grain of everything society tells us, everything that we have been taught. Yet the downward path seems to be the only way to get aligned. To be clear, I'm not romanticizing or glorifying poverty. I'm not. I am talking about finding genuine freedom. It is the freedom from the need of applause. The freedom from the burden of being spectacular. It is the freedom from the endless pursuit of power. Simply because we already know that we are the beloved of God. So we don't need to fight so much to be loved, you see. You think about the dislocated joint again. Why is it so hard to put a shoulder back in place? Because the muscles are tight. The muscles are tense. They are fighting. The body is screaming, I must protect myself. So to set the bone, the muscles have to relax. We have to learn to let go. It requires 3 shifts in how we relate one with another. 3 things that we need to let go. 3 marks of authentic alignment. First, let go of the resume. Let go of the resume. In a very status-obsessed city, our default mode is to lead with our victories. When somebody comes to us and asks, how are you? Usually we say, fine, good, busy but good. And then we follow it by a list of our subtle achievements. But that is the upward mobility talking. It protects the ego, but it dislocates the joint. To set the bone, we have to let people touch the sore spot. An authentic relationship begins when we stop presenting that resume and start sharing reality. But this does not mean indiscriminate oversharing. We do not need to pour out your deepest struggle to everyone. That is not vulnerability, you know. That is a lack of boundaries. But what I'm saying is you need a safe circle where you don't need to perform. You need a safe place that you don't need to perform. I say this not as just theory. I used to believe the lie that to lead means I had to be unbreakable. That was my resume. The need to be self-sufficient. But when you are at the end of your own strength, I realize God gives a gift. It's a gift of friendship, a core group that works together with me. And they don't need me to be impressive. They just need me to be real. When I'm weary, they carry the hope for me. When I'm out of alignment, they love me enough to speak the hard truth to set the bone back in place. I have learned over time that we were never meant to carry the weight of life alone. The second thing that we need to let go of is the mirror. Because we naturally drift towards people who mirror us, the same age, same occupation, same status, same parenting stage. That's not so much unity. That's like a mirror like that. It's almost like a checklist approach to friendship. Do these people tick my boxes? So, but it's true, we will and we ought to have close friends, But the question is, are we willing to leave our base to welcome someone else? Or is your heart already closed? I invite us to look at the different factions in our minds today. Do you avoid the older generation? Do you feel awkward around the youth? Do you stick to the Apollos crowd, the intellectuals, the kiang ones? Do you only gravitate towards people in your same economic status? Do you roll your eyes when the worship style isn't your preference? You see, the bone cannot be set if the parts don't touch. Authentic relationship means walking across the room to speak to someone you have nothing in common with except Jesus. If you love only people who are like you, then what reward is there in that? Even the Corinthian church, they do that. Third, let go of the exit. Because in a consumer culture, when a relationship gets difficult or boring, what do? Swipe left. We change church. We look for the exit. We treat people like disposable products. But when you feel friction with a brother, with a sister, don't pull away. That friction, perhaps, is a heat of the bone being set. So let go of the need to avoid, escape that awkwardness, but stay in the conversation. Press on through the misunderstanding. Because relationships are often forged in the fire of forgiveness. Otherwise, it will just remain superficial. You see, we don't touch each other. It remains like that. The point is this. Division seems to happen when we are all trying to climb upwards. When we want to claim territory, we claim leaders, we claim status. But unity happens when we start climbing downwards. And when we do that, we will find a beautiful, beautiful secret, you know? Something that I found for myself also. That when you climb downwards, you will realize that God is found at the bottom. He's not found at the top of the ladder of success. When you're at the top of the ladder of success, yourself becomes big. But when you learn to climb downwards, you realize that you find Jesus there because he's there washing feet. He's found on the cross. So if all of us climb down together, if we all choose the lower place, if we all choose the place of humility, the place of serving rather than being served, you know what happens? We meet each other there. And we meet Jesus there. And the bone snaps back together in place. We dislocate the body by climbing up for status, but we align the body by stepping down to serve. And Paul ends this section with a heavy warning in verse 17. Paul says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power." I want us to see the danger here. Paul is saying that it is possible for a church to be very busy, to be very gifted, very wealthy, and yet effectively empty the cross of its power. It's very possible to do that. How do we empty the cross of its power? We empty the cross when we try to build the church upon human wisdom and human status. The Apollos group thought power came from eloquence. The better I speak, the more powerful the church is. The Paul group thought power came from heritage through our long history. the Christ group thought power came from some spiritual superiority. But the cross turns all human power upside down. The cross is God saving the world through weakness, through shame, through death. So if we as a church rely on our status, our preference, or our upward mobility, we are telling the world that the cross is not enough. We need to add to it. Better music, better leaders, smarter leaders. We need to be cool. But when we do all of that, we strip the cross of its power. We strip the gospel of its power. We become really just another social club based on our shared interests. The power of the cross is the power to reconcile. At the base of it is the power to reconcile. Reconcile enemies. Power to break down the walls of hostility. The cross is the only force in the universe that can make a Jew love a Gentile, can make a slave love, can make a slave turn into a brother. And if we are divided, if the traditionalists cannot love the modernists, if the Paul fans cannot love the Apollos fans, then we are proving to the world that the cross doesn't work. For how can we proclaim a gospel of reconciliation while living a life of hostility? We make the cross look powerless. But when the bone is set, the power returns. So when the world looks at SGSM, when they see different generations, different backgrounds, different preferences, loving each other with radical hospitality, with authentic relationality, they see the power of the cross. They see a power that transcends human wisdom. So when you and I learn to practice downward mobility, when we lay down our rights to serve one another, we enter into this very dynamic of the cross. And this is where the power is, you see. God's power is made perfect in weakness. So we dislocate the body by climbing up for status, but we align the body by stepping down to serve, restoring the power of the cross. So as we launch into this series in this new year on 1 Corinthians, my prayer for SGSM is not just that we get along with each other. Don't just get along, because that is too low a bar. Too low a bar. A social club also get along with each other. My prayer is that we get into alignment. I pray that you and I will discover our belovedness. We know that we are loved by God first and foremost, so that we don't need to fight for this, fight for that, fight for status, join a faction to feel secure. I pray that we will learn to practice downward mobility. Stop focusing on winning, but start trying to serve. I pray that we will learn to pop the join back into place. So if you have been saying, let me see first, see how things move first. Step up. If you have been critical, start praying. If you have been nostalgic for the past, start looking for God in the present moment so that you and I can be perfectly united in mind and thought, so that you and I can show the world, the city, this Dover, a supernatural unity with authentic relationality and radical hospitality that makes people ask, what is the power behind this? You know, at E1, Deaconess Laura came up and she shared a picture of a vision of a cup of coffee. Was it coffee? Yeah? I don't know, I just think of coffee. It was coffee, is it? Coffee. And then God adding sugar. Then I say, but I now drink kopi o kosong eh. But I thought about it, it made a lot of sense. Because in upward mobility, we want to grab the sugar for ourselves and we pour. We pour, we pour, we pour. until we poison ourselves. But in that vision, in that picture that she shared, God was the one adding the sugar, you know. So don't grab for yourselves. Don't grab for ourselves. If any sugar, let the Lord add the sugar. And that is your cup. That is your lot. Take it. Receive it. Drink it. Remember the cross. Remember Christ. Remember His lowliness, His humility. Remember that He is the servant King. So Father, in this new year, as we start off this new series, meet with us. Help us, Lord, to realize that oftentimes You are found at the bottom. In humbleness, in humility, washing feet at the cross. Give us the grace to come down. To recognize that the way, the road is downwards as we follow the example of Christ, the servant King. So that You be exalted and not us. And if you so choose to add the sugar to exalt us, Your name still is exalted. But help us that we not grab for ourselves, climb that ladder with all our might and all our lives. And when we reach there, we realize, no one else is there. You are not there. But teach us, Lord, to seek You, to find You, the servant King. In Jesus' precious name, we pray. Amen. We stand together in the song of response.